Yeah, your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. And the red lettered edition, it's hard for me to pick up, but I'm going to use some of these cheaters Phil wouldn't use. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one were sent unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Should we preach on hell in this 21st century is really what I want to share with you this morning. I was talking to a fella the other day about coming to church, and he made a statement that kind of stuck with me when he said something about he didn't like to go and hear the hellfire damnation type messages. You know, that was not the kind of church that he was looking for. But the modern preacher today has sermon helps at his command more so than ever before. He has many versions of the Bible that he can read and get some new ideas or lights on the scripture. He has the sermons of great preachers of the past that he can read and glean from. He has the benefit of research that is gathered by Bible scholars of all ages on the internet. He has his own library, and then there's the public library in which he can draw from in order that he might be able to preach and prepare a sermon. But considering all of that this morning, I'd like to ask the question and then try to answer that during the course of this message today. Should the 21st century preacher preach on hell? Well, to me, that's like asking, should God's man today preach the Bible? And we know that he should. Or should he push the Bible aside and go by the public opinion of men? A young preacher was called to pastor a college church, and he faced the task of preaching or preparing and preaching his first sermon to a learned congregation. The one that sat on the left side, or one side, the history professor, he would sit there, and the young pastor was afraid that he would get his dates all wrong. On the other side was a science professor, and he was afraid that he would get his facts all wrong. In the middle sat a philosophy professor, and he was afraid that he would get his theology wrong. The following week, he wrote to his father about his problem and what to do. The wise, mature Christian wrote back saying, "Son, just preach the Bible. They won't know much about that." You see, we want our preachers to be up to date, cutting edge. And I think that's fine. But he will be cutting edge, he will be up to date if he preaches the Bible. Because the Bible is more up to date as a book than any of them that are hot off the press. Someone said, "I don't believe in hell because God is a God of love and will not condemn anyone." So he asked them this question: "Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in heaven?" And they assure us that they do. Then we ask them the question, "Where do you get your information about heaven from?" And they'll say, "The Bible." You see, the same Bible that talks to us about heaven also talks to us about hell, and there's a whole lot more said about hell than there is about heaven in the Word of God. If we believe in heaven, then we must believe in hell. Now, there are four things in this sermon that I want us to consider after I get this water. Thank you, Kenzie. You'd think I would keep some up here, and I had a bunch, and somebody got it all. But I know it was tainted because I took one sip out of every one of them. Four things. Those who believe in hell, the result of unbelief in hell, the nature of hell, and how do you escape hell? Well, those who believe in hell. Jesus Christ, the tender, loving, compassionate Son of God, believed in hell. You see, he knows all things. He is omniscient. He has a perfect knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. And he looks out into the future and saw that there was a hell that was awaiting everyone who rejected his offer of salvation. Now, in our text, he told us of a rich man who lived without any thought of God or regard to his fellow man. Now, this man, the Bible said he died and he went to hell. And he cries out, "I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus down with just a drop of water on the tip of his finger that he might cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And then he also asked, "Will you send Lazarus back to warn my brothers lest they come to this terrible place?" Now, why did Jesus tell us this parable, this story about the rich man and Lazarus? Did he want to soothe us? Did he want to comfort us? No, I think he wanted to warn us that we don't want to go there. Now, the Greek word for hell here is Gehenna. Jesus used this because it was something that the people that he was talking to in that day could identify with. You see, the Gehenna Valley was a place, well, it was a trash dump. And people would take the bodies of dead animals and unclaimed criminal bodies along with the trash and the refuse of the city, and they would burn it. And the fires of Gehenna would be burning day and night, and the worms would be active and alive. And so they had a visual picture, if you will, of what hell is like. And so he reminds them that hell is a place where the worm dieth not. That is, you'll never pass out of existence. You'll always be alive. You'll never die, even though you'll be in the very throes of death itself, yet you'll never die. The worm dieth not. You will live for all eternity in that place called hell, and it is a place where the fire is not quenched. In other words, it's always going to be burning day and night for all eternity. Now, the Bible teaches two conditions and two destinations. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Aren't you glad this morning that as a believer, we're not condemned? But on the other hand, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, what is he condemned to? Is it to heaven? No. It's to hell. Condemned to a place called hell. Now, Paul, the apostle, believed in hell. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, Paul believed that there was a hell, and there was separation from God, and there was punishment for all eternity in that terrible place. Now, great preachers of the past have believed and preached in hell, about hell. Jonathan Edwards, during the time of the Great Revival in America, had as his signature sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. They said when he preached that message that people would cry out for fear that they were slipping into that deep abyss called hell, and they would grab on to the pews and they would hold on for dear life. Thousands of folks were saved through his ministry. The man who went to hell, I can tell you that he believes in hell. He described his sufferings like this: I am in torments. Not just one, many. I am in torments. And he did not want his brothers to come to that awful place that's called hell. What hell is like? Let me read this to you. Several years ago, a writer by the name of John Thomas wrote an article in Moody Magazine in which he fleshed out the picture behind the New Testament word describing hell as a bottomless pit of pain, the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, and the endless darkness. Imagine, he said this, imagine the person who just entered into hell. Maybe it's a neighbor, a relative, a co-worker, a friend, or a close family member. After a roar of physical pain blasts him, he spends his first moments wailing and gnashing his teeth. But after a season, he grows accustomed to the pain, not that it becomes tolerable, but that his capacity for it has enlarged to comprehend it. Though he hurts, he is now able to think, and he immediately looks about him, but as he looks, he sees only the blackness of night. In his past life, he learned that if he looked long enough, a glow of light somewhere would yield definition to his surroundings. So he blinks and he strains to focus his eyes. But his efforts yield only blackness. He turns and he strains his eyes in another direction. He waits. He sees nothing but unyielding black ink. It clings to him, smothering and oppressing him. Realizing that the darkness is not going to give way, he nervously begins to feel for something solid to get his bearings. He reaches for the wall. He reaches for the rocks, the trees, the chairs. He stretches his feet to feel the ground and touches nothing. Hell is a bottomless pit. However, the new occupant is slow to learn. In growing panic, he kicks his feet, he waves his arm, he stretches and he lunges, but he finds nothing. After more feverish tries, he pauses from exhaustion, suspended in black. Suddenly, with a scream, he kicks and twists and lunges until he again is too exhausted to move. He hangs there alone in his pain, unable to touch a solid object or to see a solitary thing. He begins to weep. His sobs choke through the darkness. They become weak and then lost in hell's roar. As time passes, he begins to see and to do what the rich man did. He again starts to think. His first thoughts are thoughts of hope. You see, he still thinks as he did on earth, where he kept himself alive with hope. When things got bad, he always found a way out. If he felt pain, he took medicine. If he was hungry, he ate food. But an awful truth gripped his mind. When I put in 10,000 centuries of time here, I will not have accomplished one thing. I will not have 1 second less of time to spend here. How tragic. The result of unbelief in hell. We have unbridled sin today in the world in which we live. You take a child who disobeys the parents. They don't punish. Spare the rod, spoil the child. If you don't punish that child will go to the limits as far as he can go. If a man knows that he can kill and steal without any punishment, he'll go to the limits. If a sinner knows that there is no punishment at the end of a wayward, misspent life, he will go the limit. But there is a deterrent, and that deterrent is called hell. Hell is a place reserved for those that do not love the Lord Jesus and reject his invitation of salvation. It's a place for the devil and his imps. J. Edgar Hoover, a former FBI director, made a statement, said back during his day, that our crime bill today cost us $27 billion a year. And yet crime is growing 5 times faster than the population growth. Crime and disobedience to authority is running rampant in America. And to make it worse, tragic, we have a cooling off in the church. The church of Laodicea is the 7th church in Asia Minor. And it's a church that I believe depicts our age more than any of the others. The Bible said that they thought within themselves, they said to themselves, we're rich and increased with goods, and we don't have any need of anything. In other words, Lord, we can do without you. And the Lord condemns them by saying, you're not hot, you're not cold. I wish you'd be hot, that you'd have a fervency about you. I wish you'd have a burden for souls. You're not hot. You're not cold. There's a little bit of warmth still left. But he said, what you are is you're lukewarm. And he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. And if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'm here to tell you today that the church seemingly has lost its burden for souls. How many of us this morning have family members that are lost? I want to tell you something. If they don't get saved, they're going to hell. Now that's a sobering truth. And I'm going to tell you, death is going to come. In all of my life, you know, I preached a lot of funerals. But I never preached the funeral of my wife. You don't ever think it's going to come. But it's appointed unto a man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're going to come to the end of life journey. You may be young now. You may feel good and healthy. You may be walking and exercising, eating right, doing all the good things. But you're still going to die. I mean, if the Lord tarries, you're going to die. We must be ready for that hour. The nature of hell. Hell is a place of separation. Separation from God. If God took his hand off of us just for 1 minute, 60 seconds of time, that'd be the worst thing that could ever happen to us. Do you know that he holds our breath in his hands? And he gives us our breath one at a time. All he'd have to do is just back up, and we're in trouble. In hell, the unsaved are separated from God forever. I'm going to tell you now, you can come to church and you can hear the gospel preached. You can come and know that an invitation is going to be extended. And know that the opportunity to become a Christian is yours. But there'll come a day when there'll be separation. And you can call and call and he'll not hear. You can beg and you can plead for that small voice to speak to you again and invite you to salvation, but you'll never ever hear it ever again. Jesus felt that separation when he was on the cross. When he cried out as he took the sins of the world in his body on that tree and God turns his face from his son. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that this separation from God caused him far more pain than that crown of thorns or that lashing on the back with the cat of nine tails. Hell is a place of separation from our loved ones. You know, one of the good things that we can say about one that's the Christian that dies, we can tell the family, you've got hope. If you're a Christian yourself, that one day there'll be a reunion. And all of God's people that are children of the King will be reunited together. But in hell, there are no reunions. Wouldn't that be tragic? If I didn't know that I would see Barbara and Becky and Mama and my loved ones, death would be so hard that you just couldn't stand it. But because we know, it gives us the comfort, the strength, the hope to carry on and occupy till he comes. Hell is a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. If we go there, we'll go there as intruders, but go there we will if we reject Christ. God wants to keep us out of hell, so he gave us his Son, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He gave us the Bible that it might point us in the right direction. He gave us the church that is the light of the world, that it might dispel the darkness of sin. And he gave us preachers through the foolishness of preaching. That's how God has chosen to win the lost. We've got to preach the word. We can't sugarcoat it. We can't tickle the ears. We must preach the truth of the word of God. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and draw us to repentance. God has done everything possible that everybody be saved. Hell is a place of conscious, unending suffering. Every word in the Bible that describes hell is a word that signifies suffering. Stick your finger in fire. Doesn't take you long to pull it back, does it? I remember growing up with those old pot-bellied stoves, you know, and we had coal, and they would throw that coal in there, and that thing would get red as a beet, and, you know, you'd get up in the morning, and it would be cold in the bedrooms. You'd come in there, and you'd back up to it, and it wouldn't take you long until the pants got hot, and, you know, you were shaking and running outside, but, you know, hell is a place of fire. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. In hell, you will feel the full fury of that wrath. Hell is a place of the vilest companionships. How would you feel to live in the same house with murderers, dope addicts, adulterers, rapists, filthy, dirty, scum, the lowest of the low? You say, preacher, I wouldn't like that. When you're in hell, that's who will be there with you. How to escape hell. Said all that to say this. The doctor who doctors you and diagnoses your situation wouldn't be much of a doctor if he didn't give you a remedy, would he? You know, most doctors anymore, and Joe, you don't prescribe pills, do you? But anyway, most doctors anymore are pill pushers. You know, you go in and you tell them this, that, and the other, and they start writing prescriptions. You know, you walk out of there with three or four prescriptions, and but they need to give you a remedy. The Bible tells us about hell, but it also tells us how we can escape hell and make heaven our home. There's only one way of escape, and that's repentance and faith. And a lot of good men are going to spend all eternity in hell because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Separation. How tragic to be separated from loved ones, but most of all the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is free to you, but it costs Jesus everything. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher and evangelist, dreamed one night that he died and went to hell. He asked those that were there if there were any Methodists there. They said, yeah. Are there any Baptists there? They said, yeah. Are there any Free Will Baptists there? Oh, yeah, they're in there. Kind of sobering, isn't it? Well, he woke up. He was kind of in a sweat, and wasn't long, he went back to sleep. And he dreamed again. This time he dreamed he was in heaven. He asked, are there any Baptists there? And they said, no. Are there any Methodists there? And they said, no. Are there any Free Will Baptists there? And they said, no. Then he said, who are all these, that multitude that's without number? Who are all of these? The answer came back, the only ones in heaven are those who have been redeemed and washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Only the redeemed will go there. Another little story is called To Hell and Back. Dr. Maurice Rawlings, M.D., cardiologist and professor of medicine at the University of Tennessee College of Medicine in Chattanooga, was a devout atheist who considered all religion just to be hocus pocus. To him, death was nothing more than a painless extension. But in 1977, Rawlings was resuscitating a man who came back from the edge of death itself. The man was terrified and screaming. Rawlings wrote, "Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, 'I am in hell.' He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. The doctor said I was literally scared to death. Then I noticed a genuine alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated and he was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if his hair was literally standing on end." There are many stories of near-death experience in which people report moving down a peaceful tunnel towards a gentle light. But Dr. Rawlings' research, which appeared in Omni magazine, demonstrated that about 50% of near-death victims report seeing lakes of fire, devil-like figures, and other sights reflecting the darkness of hell. He said, "Just listening to those patients has changed my whole life. There is a life after death. And if I don't know where I'm going," he said, "it's not safe for me to die. It's not safe for me to die." Through these experiences, Dr. Rawlings began to study the Bible and all it had to say about hell and other subjects. He became a Christian. Two of his books are titled Beyond Death's Door and To Hell and Back. I'm here to tell you this morning that as sure as there's a heaven, there is a hell. But God made provision that everybody could make heaven and shun that place called hell. Isn't he a gracious God to do that? To love us so much. It's not the will of God that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Let's bow for prayer.